process to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
We're in part two today of this series. And last week we talked about how God is the God of the impossible, how God does impossible things, that God will do, according to Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly more than you and I could ask or imagine. But it comes down to you and I believing that. And I believe that God still does miracles. And I don't just believe that because of the fact that, like, I've experienced that, but I believe it because that's what he says in his word, right? Like, his word always trumps experiences. Like, his word really kind of helps to frame our experiences. And some of us in here say, like, I believe that God still does miracles because I am a miracle. Like, you're looking at me and I am a miracle. Or I know people who have experienced miraculous things that have happened in their lives. Matter of fact, I want to take us to a scripture in Job chapter 5, verse 9. It's not my main scripture, but I just want to kind of set this message up to kind of connect it with last week and just to convince you, maybe, if you're a skeptic and you don't think that God does miracles. But in Job 5, 9, it says it like this, that he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. That's what Job said, right? Like they can't be counted, they can't be fathomed. You know what fathom means? It can't be imagined. Like, you can't comprehend it. It goes beyond human recognition. Then in Psalm 77, verse 14, it says that you are the God who performs miracles. Notice the word performs. That's an active word. Not performed, like in the past tense, but no, performs, like he still does it. You display your power among the peoples. And just in case you may not kind of have an understanding about what a miracle is, let me kind of give you a working definition. We say that a miracle is an extraordinary event that surpasses human understanding that cannot be explained. In other words, it goes beyond human reasoning. It blows our minds. It's something that we cannot fully wrap our minds around. It's something that does not make sense in the natural. Like, it's something that we cannot comprehend. That is what a miracle is. Encompasses. And so this series is all about you stretching your faith, trusting that God can do the miraculous in your life. And I don't know what the miraculous may be in your life. I don't know what you're in need of. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're experiencing. But I do believe that God is still the God who does the impossible. He is still the God who does miraculous things. And I believe that he wants to do it in your life. Amen? Like, I believe that. And I believe that because he said it. And I believe that because we've seen it. And so today I want to go to Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 through 52. This is our main scripture for today. And I think this story, will probably jolt some of us as we're reading it. Maybe you've read this passage of scripture before, if you have some type of church experience, or maybe this is brand new to you. We've actually put it on the screen for those of you guys who, you know, don't have a Bible or weren't able to bring it. But Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. Here's what it says. Then they came to Jericho, talking about Jesus and his disciples. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." On your feet, he's calling you. Cheer up. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Verse 52, it says, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Around verse 46, it says this, and I'm actually kind of using my frame of my title kind of around a word that's in here. It says, then he came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Everybody say begging. So my mind kind of works very colorfully when I'm coming up with sermons and writing sermons. And oftentimes, like, I try to come up with very creative, like, sermon titles to kind of get your attention. And so, like, when I read this story, I was like, oh, snap. There's something that sticks out of my mind here. And the sermon title that came to my mind, just in case for some of you guys who are like type A personality, you're like, hey, tell me the title. I'm calling this message, Ain't Too Proud to Beg. It's crazy. You're like, hold on, preacher, pastor. How do you get Ain't Too Proud to Beg out of this story here? I'll show you in a moment. But Ain't Too Proud to Beg was something that I kind of thought of. And the reason why I thought of this is because I'm seeing what's happening in this passage. And I see that Bartimaeus is, you know, he's a beggar here. You know, and most of us have seen and come in contact with people who may have been begging us for things or asking us for things. You may see people who may be panhandling or on the side of the road and they may be homeless and they have, you know, a sign that says, you know, homeless and need money or need food. And so in Jesus' time, that was kind of almost the same thing that was kind of happening. And so you oftentimes found many people who were begging. And so when I was reading this, that was the thing that I began to think about. And here's why, because as I saw that word beg, I immediately thought about the iconic group, The Temptations, and their hit song, Ain't Too Proud to Beg. Now, I know, like, we have a very young church, and some of us are not familiar with this at all. You know, but I think when I read these words, you'll probably get it. I'm not going to sing it, but I am going to read it. It says, first few lines, how many of you guys have seen, like, Remember the Titans? Kind of, you remember that movie, right? And there was a scene in the movie where they were kind of all singing together, and one of the guys was like, I know you want to leave me, right? That whole part. Right? But I refuse to let you go. If I have to beg, somebody say beg, and plead for your sympathy, I don't mind because you, don't act like y'all don't know the words to the song. Because you mean, come on, Curtis, you know this. Because you mean that much to me, right? Ain't too proud to beg. Right, he's singing right now. Sweet darling, right? And so on and so forth. I thought of that. And I thought about Jimmy Ruffin, you know, he's in the middle of the song and the group, and he's like, you know, kind of doing his dance and twirling around and stuff like that. And, you know, I mean, Jimmy Ruffin was, hey, that brother, that's my dude right there. David Ruffin, that's it, Jimmy Ruffin. I was thinking of somebody else. That's his brother, right, that's his brother. But, yeah, that's his brother. But David Ruffin was my dude. Matter of fact, I think David Ruffin, I don't think he sang as good as Leon, who played David Ruffin in the old Temptations movie that came out in the 90s, right? I was like, yo, this dude Leon, he might be better than David Ruffin. But nonetheless, I digress. I'm kind of off my soapbox now. But I thought about this because I'm seeing what's happening in this passage of Scripture, and I'm seeing, like, this guy named Bartimaeus, it's kind of doing almost the same exact thing that the Temptations were talking about in the 60s. Like, Jesus, I know you want to pass me, but I refuse to let you go. Ain't too proud to beg, Jesus. I ain't too proud. No. Anybody ever, like, beg for something? Like, you wanted something so bad, right? Like, maybe it was like, you know, you wanted, I don't know, a new video game, or you wanted a new pair of shoes, and I don't know, you wanted some new hair. I don't know. I mean, I don't know, you know, and some of y'all like that. And I mean, you were just begging, right? Like, our son, he's 2 years old, and anybody who has kids, you know, kids oftentimes, they love to beg, and they just don't stop asking for something, right? And so the minute you tell Josiah that, hey, Joe, I got some Teddy Grahams for you, he's like, oh, Teddy Grahams, and he does not stop asking for it, right? Daddy, Teddy Grahams, Daddy, Teddy Grahams, Daddy, Teddy Grahams. It's like begging, like, dude, chill out. But he wanted Teddy Grahams. He wanted it in this way that was very, very consuming. This is kind of what's happening here with Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is this guy who's on the side of the road and he's begging. He's begging because he's blind. And the reason why this is an issue is because he's blind, he can't just get gainful employment. He can't just go work a job. He can't just go cop a 9-to-5 job like us in our day and time. So oftentimes he's struggling. Can't make ends meet. So the way he gets resources is by begging others for it. And oftentimes in that culture, in that context, very similar to maybe even in our context, those who were considered to be beggars were those who were always overlooked. They were the outcast. Nobody cared about them. You know, somebody may throw them a penny, but people didn't look at them as people who have been created in the Imago Dei, which is this term meaning the image of God, right? Like, people didn't look at beggars in this way. People looked at beggars as, like, second-class citizens. right? And so he was constantly on the side of the road. And Mark, the author that this book is attributed to, which is the shortest of all four Gospels, Mark, oftentimes you will see in his writings that he kind of gets to the point in a lot of stuff that he's saying. Like, he doesn't spend a whole lot of time explaining a lot of things. Like, he kind of makes a beeline to the work and the ministry of Jesus. Like, it's the shortest of all the Gospels. So he doesn't have a lot of details. But what's interesting is in Mark's account of this story, Mark is the only one in all the accounts of this story and all the other Gospel writers that actually mentions Bartimaeus by name, which is interesting because it's like, Mark, why would you mention Bartimaeus, this blind man, whom the other Gospel writers just kind of say he's just the blind man along with another guy, why would you actually mention him by name? And it was interesting because when you begin to think about the context in which that Mark was writing to, he was mostly writing to a population of Gentile Christians. In other words, other ethnicities other than Jewish believers. He's writing to this Gentile background, which was like black, white, Asian, Latino, all these different ethnicities. And the reason why this was important was because in Old Testament times, Jewish people, and even in these times, like the Gentiles were considered to be the outcast. Gentiles, which was like you and I, if we're not like pure-blooded Jewish people, like Gentiles, we were considered to be those who were lower on the totem pole. Like, we were the ones that supposedly couldn't get the love of God. But in the story, Mark makes sure that he mentions his name, Bartimaeus. And it's interesting because just as quickly as Mark, who's the author of this book, records Jesus and his disciples entering Jericho, like you look at verse 46, it says, then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, hold on, pause. Like, what'd they do while they were in Jericho? Like, they came to Jericho, then they left Jericho. Like, Mark's not telling you what happened here because what happens in this story is of more importance than what was happening while they were in Jericho. Mark's trying to communicate to us how a miracle is on the horizon. How God is getting ready to do something that we ourselves have never seen happen. That what Jesus is getting ready to do for blind Bartimaeus is something that exceeds human understanding. God can do it. God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. And do not think for one second that you are second class when it comes to the love of God. Like, do not think for a second that God does not love you or that God is not for you. Do not think for a second that God is against you rather than he's for you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Like, do not believe that if he was against you, you would have no hope. If he was against you, he would have never sent Jesus. If he was against you, he would have never manifested his love in all the earth. If he was against you, you and I would have no chance at getting to heaven through Christ Jesus. Jesus came to show us that God is for you. Like, he came to show you that I don't care about your sinfulness. I don't care about how you've been living. I want to transform you because when I transform you, you'll begin to see that your life will begin to change. So the things that you once thought you needed, the sinfulness that you thought that you had to indulge in, you won't want to indulge in that anymore. Not because it's not just necessarily the wrong thing to do, but because you don't have a taste and desire for it anymore because what you have a thirst and hunger for is me. Does this make sense to anybody? That's what he wants to do in your life. And we see that happening here in this story with blind Bartimaeus and with his encounter with Jesus. So look at verse 46. Here's what it says. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Right? It's interesting because well before Bartimaeus was close to Jesus, Jesus was close to Bartimaeus. Some of you guys may have missed that. Jesus was passing through before Bartimaeus even understood that Jesus was passing through. What do I mean by this? God is much closer to you right now than you probably think. Like, you're having the worst moment ever, or you feel like you're far from God. Even though you may be far from God, he really isn't far from you. He's closer than you think. That's what we see here happening in verse 46. So no matter my issue, no matter what I'm dealing with, God is always close. Do not believe the lie and like when people try to tell you or when the enemy tries to convince you that you sinned, that you are the scum of the earth, you cussed them out, you did something you had no business doing, you told that lie, you cheated on your taxes. Do not think for a moment or believe the lie of the enemy that says that because you did this, God has left you. God has abandoned you. It's not true. You don't see that in scripture. Jesus came for the jacked up. Jesus came for the person who cheats on their taxes. Jesus came for the person who lies out their teeth for no reason. Jesus came for the person who's constantly having sex. Jesus came for the person who was an alcoholic. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for the brokenhearted. Jesus came for those people, right? Like y'all have been in conversations with some people and they be like, those people over there. No, those people are the people that Jesus came for. That's why he came, y'all. Luke 19, 10, he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to restore sight to the blind. That's why he came, y'all. That's why, like we say in our church, like, it makes no sense for me to tell you, you need to clean yourself up, then come to church. Because that's like the equivalent of saying, you need to wash your car before you go to the car wash. That makes no sense. Like, does that make sense at all? Like, no. So, like, I'm totally comfortable with the person who comes in here smelling like they just had 40 ounces of alcohol. I'm totally cool with that. Now, I mean, I may go get, a pack of breath mints, and I'm just playing. But, I mean, still, like, just joking. Some of y'all are like, oh, my gosh, no. But I'm totally cool with that. I want those people to come here because those are the people that Jesus came for. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Let me help you understand something. I was sick before Jesus saved my soul. Like, just because I'm a pastor and I'm preaching up here does not mean that I'm excluded from this thing called sin. Guys, I got to constantly die to this thing daily. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for the blind. And all of us have been Bartimaeus at some point in need of something that we couldn't do for ourselves. All of us have been Bartimaeus in some capacity. Maybe it wasn't blindness for you. Maybe it was bitterness for you. Maybe it was hostility. Maybe it was aggression. Maybe it was this low self-esteem that you battle with and that you wrestle with because you don't look at yourself the way Jesus looks at you. You look at yourself in the way that society looks at you. Like, maybe that's how it is. Jesus came to do something for us. All of us have been Bartimaeus. All of us have dealt with that. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm not in need. I'm not Bartimaeus. I've never been there. You and I are probably the most blindest of all people. But here's the good news. Jesus even came for you. He came for the person who's self-righteous. What I mean by self-righteous? The person who says, I don't need grace. I don't need forgiveness, right? Not too long ago, I heard a presidential candidate say that he's never had to ask God for forgiveness at all. They asked him, like, hey, you know, you're a Christian, right? Like, have you ever had to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for forgiveness? And he said, no, I've never had to ask God for forgiveness. I'm not going to mention this candidate's name. I mean, he had a TV show back in the day. But he said, I never had to ask for forgiveness. And I had a hard time kind of wrestling with that, reconciling that in my mind, because I'm like, the foundation for becoming a follower of Jesus is asking for the forgiveness of Jesus. Like, that's all throughout Scripture. So, this means one of two things. Either I'm not a believer because I've never professed and asked Jesus for his forgiveness, or I'm very prideful even though I'm in a relationship with Jesus. I'll let you kind of discern what that may be. But all of us need grace. All of us are blind. All of us are like Bartimaeus. We've been on the outside of a relationship with Jesus, but those are the people that Jesus came to reconcile to God. We are those people, y'all. Like, when you look in this story, I don't want you to look at yourself like as Jesus in your story. No. You and I are Bartimaeus. We are not the hero. Jesus is the hero. We are Bartimaeus. We are sitting on the side of the road begging while people are going by us. We are in need. We are struggling, and we need his grace. Here's what verses 47 says. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why did Bartimaeus shout? Bartimaeus shouted because he knew he needed Jesus. Bartimaeus shouted because he knew and realized that Jesus was close to him. Can I let you know something? That Jesus is close to you right now, and he's asking and waiting for you and I to shout out to him. He's waiting for you and I to cry out to him. Some of your translations actually says that Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus. This wasn't like some like dignified shout, like, Jesus, come help me. No. like he was yelling in the midst of a crowd. And I would try to demonstrate it, but I got a feeling because I had this microphone, it's going to be too loud. He was shouting in a crowd, y'all. Like, he's literally shouting to Jesus, and he actually says, Son of David. Now, some of you guys who maybe you don't have a whole lot of, you know, Bible understanding, and that's cool because that's why you're here, and that's why we teach the scriptures of God's word. Son of David is what's called this messianic title, and it was a title that was oftentimes used in the Old Testament to prophesy what was called the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, right? So scriptures like Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, I think we got that scripture actually on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, it says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, or in the line of David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Verse 6 says this, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This was a prophecy of the Son of David. The Son of David is Jesus. Because when he says, the Lord, our righteous Savior, it's a prophecy, it's a prelude to Jesus being our Savior, our Messiah. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep in mind that word righteous or righteousness. It says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here it is. God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how it all fits together. Jeremiah talks about, we're going to call this Messiah the righteous Savior. The Apostle Paul, knowing about that prophecy in Jeremiah 23, connects those dots and says that Jesus, the Son of God, comes. And not only is he righteous, but he gives us his righteousness in place of our sinfulness. So now, going back to what Bartimaeus says here in Mark chapter 5, when he says, Jesus, Son of David, here's what he's saying. Jesus, you are the coming Messiah. You are the one that was prophesied about thousands of years ago. Bartimaeus, how you put that together? And you blind, can't see, and everybody that can see missing it. How you see that, Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, what's so different about you? Let's just call him Bart, like Bart Simpson. Bart, what's so different about you? How you figure that out, man? Like, the dude just walked by you. He didn't even say anything to you, and yet you're professing that he is Son of David. More than likely because Bartimaeus heard about all the things that Jesus was doing, which is why he then asked Jesus to do what Jesus did for him. He's like, I heard all the things, and he's probably putting two and two together. Hold on. He did this. He did that. Now, I may not be able to see right now, but I can see clear that he is the Messiah. He is that dude. He is the bomb.com. I gotta keep going. Like, he is the man, right? He's the real MVP, Kevin Durant. Like, he is that Steph Curry, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, best basketball player of all day and time. Some of y'all are haters. I can see it on your face. It's okay. You once were blind, but soon you'll see. Like how I did that. But Bartimaeus says, no, this guy, this isn't just some like prophet. No. He's the one that was prophesied about. He is the Son of David. In other words, here's what this also means, y'all. I need y'all to get this. This means that God is a promise keeper. Because the very thing that God said and prophesied and spoke about thousands of years before Jesus would ever come to earth. He was in heaven with God the Father, eternally existing, co-reigning with God the Father. And then he stepped into earth in our day and time, and back in that day and time. But before all that happened, God made a promise thousands of years ago. And now we see it fulfilled in the person and in the work and in the life of Jesus. That means that God always keeps his promises. It does not mean that it will always come to fruition when you and I want it, but it always means that God will perform it and make it happen. So whatever God has promised you, Whatever God has spoken into your life, whatever God has shown you, whatever kind of vision God has given you, best believe that He will bring it to pass. The question is, will you and I believe it? The question is, will you and I be looking for it? I believe that blind Bartimaeus wasn't as blind as we make him out to be. I believe that he saw a lot of things that the average person missed. I believe that he saw that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah, which we see here. And so all the miracles that you see take place in the life and in the ministry of Jesus, they were all designed to really point us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Like, Jesus wasn't just doing these miracles just so that he could just do these miracles. No. It was to validate that he was exactly who he was prophesied to be in the Old Testament. Which means that, guys, God is faithful to his promises. Let me ask you this question. What has God promised you? And if you don't know what God's promised you, then that means your homework assignment for today, class, students, is to go seek the Lord about what he wants to do in your life. What has God spoken? What kind of promises has he made to you? Verse 48 says it like this. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I love Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is a persistent dude, y'all. Bartimaeus is not playing any games. Like, he's shouting, he's hollering, "Jesus, come see about your boy. Jesus, come holler at me." The crowd is like, "Dude, you need to hush. Chill out. Bye, Felicia." Like, that's kind of what he's saying. I don't know where all this stuff is coming from. It's not even in my notes, guys. But the crowd is like outraged by this stuff. Like, they're like, "Dude, you need to chill out." Matter of fact, some translations say that he was rebuked by the crowd, or he was scolded by the crowd, even the disciples. But you know what Bartimaeus does? "Oh, y'all gonna try to turn me down? I'm gonna turn up more." Scripture says that he shouted louder. Louder, y'all. In other words, he's not allowing the outside pressures of life to determine his faith and his expectation of what Jesus can do in his life. Maybe that's a word for some of us in here, because maybe for too long, maybe for some years, maybe for some months, you've been allowing outside voices and other people who are on the outside to start to tell you that it can't happen, to tell you that God can't do it. And Bartimaeus proves us wrong here. He said, "Hey, when they get loud, you turn up more. When they get loud, you get louder. Don't let anything come in between you and what God wants to do in your life. Family, friends, foes, husbands, wives, kids, nothing should come in between you and your connection with Jesus." That's what Bartimaeus is showing us here. So I don't care nothing about y'all. I don't got time for that. Anybody got time for that? I don't care nothing about y'all. I'm going to get, I think, my mind works colorfully, guys. I think Bartimaeus probably got real, like, some of us, he got real hood. Like, "I don't care nothing about y'all." It's like my best hood impression. "I don't care nothing about y'all. Please. Where was y'all at when I was asking for food? Needed some clothes. Y'all just walked by me. There you go. Chilling, asking for money again. Asking for clothes again. Y'all ain't even go buy me no clothes that was on sale at Macy's. Y'all know anybody clothes. Y'all just gonna walk by me? And then y'all got the nerve and audacity to tell me to chill out? Man, please. This dude's walking by. This is my only shot. I'm going to get mine." So I think that's kind of what he's saying here. "I'm going to get mine." Some of y'all who've been part of church, the pastor would say, "I'm going to get mine. If you ain't careful, I'm going to get yours too." Right? Bartimaeus, he's going in, y'all. He's going in. I told you my mind works crazy, man. So, like, he's sitting here, and as people are telling him, "Hush, quiet, chill out," Bartimaeus is like, "No. Jesus has the very thing that I need. And I can't get it from anyone else, from any place else. I can't get it from a substance. I can't get it from another relationship. I can't get it from another job. I can't get it from a hobby. I can't get it from more money. I can't get it with another degree. No, I need what only Jesus can give." I'll say it like this, that if your desire for God can be silenced, your desire for God was never authentic. If it was a desire for God, nobody will ever be able to silence it. Nobody. Not at all. Like if you're really desperate for God, if you're really desperate to see God do the miraculous in your life, nothing is going to come in between you and seeing God do it in your life. Not at all. Bartimaeus shows us that here. He goes from begging for money. You know what he's begging for now? Grace. He's like, I don't need y'all money no more. I got the one who created money. I don't need y'all clothes anymore. I need the one who can clothe me in righteousness. I don't need y'all food anymore. I need the one who's called the bread of life. I'm good. Y'all straight. I'm good. I got Jesus now. And I'm not going to let him pass me by. And I ain't too proud to beg y'all. If I can beg y'all for money, I'm going to beg Jesus for grace. That's what he's teaching us here. He didn't need money. He didn't need food. He didn't need anything else from people. What he needed is an encounter with Jesus. And I think some of us in here, like you've been looking at the results of your life and you've been getting frustrated because it looks like things aren't working out. Maybe it's because you've been asking for the wrong things. Maybe it's because you've been looking for resources in the wrong places. And Jesus is like, why don't you start asking me for grace? Because I will give it and I want to give it. Bartimaeus, he's blind, but he's teaching us a whole lot that we couldn't see originally. He's begging. Not for money, not for food, not for clothes. He's begging for grace. Let me ask you this question. Are you and I at this place where we're crying out for the grace of God? What do you ask for the most? What consumes your prayer life? You and I give God this laundry list of items. God, provide. God, open up another door. God, give me a new job. God, give me a new boo. God, give me a new car. God, give me some new hair. God, give me a new watch. Give me some new Jordans. Give me some new clothes. And he's like, how about you just ask me for my grace? Because my grace is sufficient. You know what that means? My grace is enough. My grace is all you need. What do I mean by grace? God's unmerited favor and love and kindness. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't work for it. It's something that he freely gives to those who will ask him for it. For those who realize, I need you. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. No matter how much I come to church, no matter how many scriptures I read, that's not enough. I need it from you freely. And I'm willing to beg for it. I'm willing to seek you for it. So here's what verse 49 says. Verse 49 says that Jesus stopped and said, call him over here. You know what stopped Jesus in his tracks? What stopped Jesus in his tracks wasn't that Bartimaeus was asking for resources. What stopped Jesus in his tracks was the fact that Bartimaeus was asking for Jesus. And I think oftentimes as believers, and even for some of us who aren't Christ followers yet, I think we get the two mixed up. I think we sometimes think that asking for Jesus' resources is the same as asking for Jesus. No, that's not true at all. But if you ask for Jesus, if you ask for the grace of God, everything else will come after that. That's why scripture says in it like this in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, seek Jesus. Like if there's a simple message that I want us to leave out of here with today, seek Jesus. Beg for Jesus' grace to be at work in your life, and you will see him do incredible things that you cannot imagine. Maybe that's the reason why we haven't seen so many miracles happen in our life. It's because we're asking for resources. We're trying to fix things ourselves. And Jesus is like, hey, ask for me. Beg for my grace. Jesus is calling Bartimaeus here because he desires to be in a relationship with Bartimaeus. It's amazing when Jesus says, hey, come be with me. Because we didn't deserve that, y'all. Like, we don't deserve anything that God has given us. I really want us to understand that because I think in like American Western Christianity today, like we believe that we deserve everything that we get, right? I work hard for it. I get it. That's not how it works in God's system. God's like, you ain't good enough. I love you. I'm telling you the truth. You're not good enough. But my son Jesus is good enough. And if you get him, you get the resources. If you get him, you get your needs met. Because above all things, God desires relationship. So look at verse 50. It says this, that when they call to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Here's what Bartimaeus does. Throwing his cloak aside, you know what I kind of saw there? Like Bartimaeus had this old school Dave. I don't know why I'm in old school mode today. He had like this James Brown cape back in the day for some of you guys who know what I'm talking about. And like he would kind of be sitting on the ground like this, right? And they said, Bart, it's calling you. Get up on your feet, right? Bart can't see. doesn't have a clue what's going on. He just knows that he's being summoned by the Savior of the world. Bart, hurry up, dude. Get up on your feet. Now's your chance. You know what Bart probably does? He's got the cape on him. Hush. I'm here, Jesus. Yes, I'm here. Throws the cape off, throws the cloak off. Some scholars say that his cloak was symbolic of the very thing that he was relying on, that he was depending on. And he throws that very thing off to say to Jesus, physically, metaphorically, that Jesus, I'm throwing everything at your feet. I'm coming to you, just as I am, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, let us throw everything off that hinders us. Let us throw off the sin that easily entangles us so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask us this question. What things do you need to throw off in your life right now? Like, what things are hindering you from taking the next step in your walk with Jesus? Maybe it is a relationship. That person ain't no good for you. They lie to you all the time. They cheat on you all the time. But yet they love you. That is not love. That's called foolishness. Maybe I need to throw it off. Maybe Jesus is calling me to take a radical step of faith. Maybe he's calling me to leave my job so that way I can step into the place that he really wants me to be. Y'all ain't ready for that. That's crazy faith. That's walk on water type faith. Like, no, that's not God. He wouldn't call me to do such of a thing. Yes, he could. Want me to tell you how? I'm a living witness. And he calls my wife and I from a church that we were loving and a part of for 6 years and says, hey, I'm calling you back to Hampton to plant a church. Leave this comfortable place that you are in, this nice job. You're getting paid to do what you love to do, to plant a church so that others can know me. Doggone right, Jesus will call you to take a step of faith. But here's the good news, that when he calls us to take a step of faith, we're not taking a step of faith by ourselves. No, we're taking a step of faith towards him. That's really what's happening. And that's what Bartimaeus is symbolizing here. So Bartimaeus, he throws off his cloak. He jumps to his feet, and he comes to Jesus. Verse 51 says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Here's what Bartimaeus says. Rabbi, which is a Jewish term, or this term that means teacher or Lord. I want to see. I want to see. I want to see. I'm not asking for a lot. I just want to see. Here's what's interesting here. He confesses his very need to Jesus. Like, he shares the very thing that is at the core of his heart. Which means this, that confession to God reveals my submission to God. Like, when I confess to God what I'm in need of, when I confess to God that I can't do this on my own, what it means is that I am now submitting myself to the power, to the presence, to the work of God in my life. That's what I'm submitting to. That's what submission is all about. That's what confession is all about. In other words, God won't do a miracle in my life without me confessing to him my need. Some of us want God to do amazing things in our life, man, but we won't go to God in confession about it. Let me help us understand something. When Jesus asked this question, Jesus is standing here looking at Bartimaeus, and he can tell that he's blind. Do you not think that Jesus does not already know what he wants? So when Jesus asked him this question, it's not so that Jesus can learn what he wants. It's so that way Bartimaeus can make a confession and a profession of faith. That Jesus, this is my need, and I know that you have power over it. That's what he's teaching us here. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for Jesus to do a miracle in terms of giving him some clothes. No. He wanted him to deal with the root of the issue. He wanted his miracle to meet in his misery. This thing that he's been plagued by for years. He says, Jesus, please give me sight. Here's what verse 52 says, and we'll finish here. Go, said Jesus, your faith healed you. And immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus along the road. What does Jesus show us here when he heals blind Bartimaeus? You know, what I think is so awesome about Christ, about our Lord Jesus, second person in Trinity, Son of God, equal with God the Father. Like, for Jesus to do this, it was nothing. Like, it was nothing. He just said, go. Your faith has healed you. Peace. It's done. What? I don't got to spin around 8 times? You know? I don't got to, like, run around Jericho so that the walls would fall down, right? Jesus says, no, go. Your faith has healed you. What does this show us about Jesus' power? Jesus, guys, has power over all things. Do not think for one second that God cannot do the miraculous in your life. I want to challenge us. I want us to raise our faith and our expectation. This is why I said earlier what our faith goal was for Easter. And as I said last week, I wasn't even going to share it because I don't want us to kind of feel like we have to do it and be responsible for it because God is the one who brings the increase. But then God kind of convicted me on it. He was like, hey, if you want to stretch people's faith, I want you to tell them what I've spoken into your life. So that's why we say we're trusting God for 300 people on Easter between adults and kids. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you, that God can do it. He is sovereign over all things. He is ruling over all things, that there is not a moment in your life that he is not in control of. Even when your life seems like it is out of control, even when it seems like life is spinning crazy, he is still in control. Even when there's more bills than money, God is still in control. When people walk out on you, God is still in control. When life has hit you like a ton of bricks, God is still in control. And he's simply asking you and I, hey, what do you want me to do? And he wants us to come to him with an honest confession, to be real about our situations, to get real. I think we could get transformation and get revelation if we would just get real. Everybody knew Bartimaeus was blind, so it wasn't no sense of him hiding it. Like, people that are close to you, they know what your issue is. They know you got issues. Ain't no sense in trying to hide it. So why don't we just confess it to God? God, this is what I need you for. I need you in this area. Scripture says it like this in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. That it's my faith that now is the avenue to me experiencing the miraculous, to me experiencing the miracle. What do you believe God can do in your life? Now here's what's interesting as we close here, that as Jesus heals him, notice what happens in the last part of verse 52. The story doesn't end with just Bartimaeus being healed of his blindness. No. Look at what Bartimaeus' response was to what Jesus did in his life. Immediately he received his sight, and what did he do? He followed Jesus. And I said all that to say that the reason why God does the miraculous in our lives, it's not so that way he could just meet our need and then we just kind of be done, live life the way we want to. No, the reason why God does the miraculous in our lives is so that way we would in turn follow him. That's what it's all about. That's what it comes down to. I'll say it like this, that I've been freed by Jesus so that I can follow Jesus. That's why Jesus does it. He doesn't free us just to go kind of go live recklessly. Hey, I got you out of that situation. You're on your own. No. He says, no, I'm healing you. I'm restoring you. I'm doing a miraculous in your life so that you, in return, would follow me. That's what our church is all about. It's all about seeing people become followers of Jesus, becoming Christians, disciples, whatever word, whatever phrase you want to use it to describe. That's what we're all about, seeing people follow Jesus. And any person, I believe this, that any person who truly understands the grace of God in your life, I really believe that they are compelled to follow Jesus. But the opposite is this, that a person who lives contrary to the word of God after experiencing the grace of God doesn't understand the will of God. So in other words, if God does a miraculous thing in my life and then I just kind of go live recklessly, then you've missed the miracle. You've missed the grace. You've misunderstood what this whole thing was all about. Because it wasn't about a get rich quick problem. It wasn't about fixing things, you know, quickly. No. It was about bringing us to a right relationship with God the Father. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says it like this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God does this miraculous work for me, in me, through me, so that I, in turn, will follow him. That's the whole purpose of it. It's the whole purpose. So in other words, it makes no sense for you and I to come in here, hear good preaching, hear the word of God taught, preach, proclaimed, and then you and I just go out of here and live the same way that we once lived before we came in here. That defeats the purpose. No, he says, hey, I'm doing the miraculous in your life for the sole purpose that you would come and worship me, that you would love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you will love your neighbor as yourself, upward, inward, outward. That's what it's all about. That's why he does the miraculous in our lives. And just as Jesus restored sight to blind Bartimaeus, he wants to do the same in your life. Does he still do it this way? Does he actually still restore sight to the blind physically? No, probably not. You're not going to have incidents like this happening. Why did they happen? They happened to establish the authority of Jesus over all things. So you're not going to see miracles like this happen. But no, you see miracles happen in day and times that we live in, such as people who were once told that they couldn't have children, having children. You see miracles where statistics of kids who are raised in single-parent homes have a high rate and high possibility of going to prison, but because of the grace of God that is at work in your life, your child is not. That is a miracle. You see things like this happening all around us, but oftentimes we become so numb to the grace of God. God says, I want to do an awesome thing in your life. I want to do the miraculous in your life. And all I'm waiting on is your faith. All I'm waiting on is for you to take the step, to trust and believe that I can do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. Worship team, as you guys are coming up, we're going to end this service reflecting on how God can do the awesome thing in our life. But more importantly, here's the greatest miracle of all time. Jesus didn't really come just to heal the blind. He didn't come so the lame could walk. Those were things to point to the greatest thing that he would do for us, which was to give his life on the cross to bridge the gap between God and humanity because of sin. That's why we call our church the Bridge Church. Because what Jesus does, the work of God, is this bridge that brings us in a relationship with God, though we were far from God. So Jesus bridges the gap. One writer would say it like this, that when he was on the cross, he had one hand in eternity, and he had another hand in humanity. And he was joining the two together. That's the greatest miracle. It's really not about the blind man here. It's really about the blind man being in a relationship with him. It's really about those people who were considered to be outcasts, which was us, those people who were outside of the will of God, which is us, coming into a right relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That is what the gospel is about. Gospel simply means good news. What is the good news? The good news is what God has done for us through his son Jesus by bringing us into a relationship with himself because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on behalf of our sins. In other words, if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, we have no shot at being in a relationship with God. That is what all of these miracles point to. And so now when we look at what Jesus did in the life of blind Bartimaeus, we see how it is tethered, it is connected to the culmination of the work of Christ on the cross. That I can say that I once was blind to my sin. I was once blind to the fact that I needed a relationship with God. But when I look at the cross, when I look at what Jesus has done, I see how I need him more than I could ever imagine. How I need him to touch my life. And it doesn't just stop there. It's not just about salvation, but it's also about constant deliverance. That constantly God is delivering you and I. One writer would say it like this, that he delivered us from our peril. He's delivering us from our peril. And he will deliver us from our peril. Guys, God is still at work right now. For those of us who are Christ followers, it's not the end. It's really just the beginning. That God wants to bring forth healing to your life. That whatever you stand in need of, he's able to not just do it, but exceed it. The question is, will you believe it? Like, I really need us to grab hold of this truth. Because when you begin to grab hold of this by faith, that is when you will begin to see miracles and signs and wonders all grounded in the gospel of Christ. That is when you will begin to see things that people consider to be impossible take place in your life. But will you believe it? Will you beg for his grace? I don't know about you. I'm going to say the same thing that the temptation say. I ain't too proud to beg at all. Because I know I'm a mess and I need his grace. And I believe I'm not the only one in here. I believe that many of us, all of us, if we could be honest, can say, I'm not too ashamed to beg either. I need his grace day in and day out. every day, I need this grace. So I'm just going to ask us with all heads bowed, every eye closed, as we prepare to go. Right before we do go, I want to give us this opportunity to surrender ourselves to Christ, to give our lives to Jesus. I believe some of us in here today, you're far from God. You don't know Jesus. Let's just call it what it is. You're blind. You've been far from God for some time. Going to church did not make you right with God. Coming to church today did not or does not make you right with God. No, what makes you right with God is by believing in Jesus, just as blind Bartimaeus did, believing that he can restore sight to you, believing that he can repair this relationship that was fractured between you and God. When you make that profession of faith, that is when you will begin to experience his life and experience it more abundantly. Scripture says it like this, that those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, they shall be filled. And he wants you and I to live life in such of a way where we're begging for the grace of God, for the mercy of God. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to surrender myself to him, I know that I need his grace, I know that I need his forgiveness, I need to see Jesus, I want to see things right, I want to see things from your perspective, I want to see myself the way you see me, I want to trust you in a mighty and awesome way. If that's your heart's desire, you want to surrender your life to Christ today, I want to lead you in a simple prayer that will make that thing happen. Just want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have a new life in you. I believe that you are my Lord and that you are my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for restoring sight to me. Thank you for providing all of my needs according to your glorious riches. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Come on, we can do better than that for the miraculous that God does. Amen. As we go throughout this week, I want us to be in this posture. Here's the main idea of this message. If you didn't catch it already, I want us to live with a posture where we're begging God for his grace. Begging him. God, I need your grace. That's the prayer that I pray every day.